Lydia could be called the pioneer woman. Anybody know the pioneer woman? Anyone? Ladies, don't be embarrassed. You can yell, raise your hand. You know the yeah, see? People get excited about the pioneer woman. The pioneer woman, let me give you a little background. Anne Marie, otherwise known as Ree Drummond, is the pioneer woman of blogging and television fame. The pioneer woman, go ask your moms. They know all about the pioneer woman. This pioneer woman grew up on a country club in Oklahoma, okay? She grew up on a country club in Oklahoma, moved to L.A. to go to USC, city girl, graduated with a degree in journalism, was going to be a writer, was going to go to law school, was getting ready to go to law school and met some guy named Ladd Drummond. And Ladd was a farmer. Ladd was a rancher. And this lady changed her life path and instead of being a lawyer, became a wife living on a ranch and homeschools her kids. Yeah. All right, yeah. Okay. Wake up a little. I mean, I know I say homeschool and you guys go crazy. Homeschools her kids, makes meals from the food on her farm. She's a pioneer woman. She's going back to the pioneer days. She's the pioneer woman. You know what? A better pioneer woman is Lydia. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. She's a lady that you can all emulate, ladies. She's a lady that you men can even emulate as you see her life. There's a lot of exciting stuff in this passage, and I want you encouraged by this lady's life. So Acts 16, verses 11 through 15 says this. Luke writing about his travels with Paul says this. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This evening, we're going to look at Lydia's conversion. But as I frame this passage, we're going to really look at three players in the salvation story of Lydia. See, Lydia's life and conversion didn't just have to do with her. There were three players in the salvation story of Lydia. Acts, as you may or may not know, is a letter that Luke wrote about the church's establishment and the gospel spread throughout the world. And at this time, in this passage, Paul was on his second missionary journey. So he'd already done a lot of traveling, bringing the gospel from Jerusalem out to the rest of the world. And now he's on his second tour of duty, his second missionary journey. And so we're going to look at three players in the salvation story of Lydia. First, the first player was Paul and his persistent stewardship. Verse 11 says this. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. Let me say a word about this journey. There's a map on the slide, or at least there should be in 1 second. Now. There we go. There's the map. Here's the journey. Let me walk over here. Second missionary journey. Paul starts in Jerusalem, goes up around through the Middle East and over through Asia. His goal now, he's over here, his goal is to go up to Bithynia. The text will tell us that. So Paul says, I'm passionate about the gospel. I have to tell people what Jesus Christ did in forgiving my sin. I have a goal to go here. Fervent evangelist, picking up partners along the way, gets here, and the text says that the door was closed to him, that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, wouldn't let him go where he wanted to. You might scratch your head going, why not? Why wouldn't Christ let him go tell the gospel to certain people, the people he wanted to go to? Because God had another plan. God's plan was not to take the gospel right now to these places in Asia. God's plan was to get it to Europe. And so they are right here at Troas, the last stop in Asia. And that's where we pick up our story. And they're going to head across to this little island for one night stay. Samothrace, and they're going to head over the next day to Neapolis. That's the context of where we're at. So Paul, not getting to go where he'd prayed for, where he had longed to go to, and he's then directed by the Spirit to Troas. Verse 6 says this. Go back to verse 6. They passed through the region of Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Seems interesting. Okay, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't speak the gospel in Asia. Kind of weird, but that's God's plan. Verse 7. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, so that last stop in Asia. While in Troas, Paul gets a vision given to him by the Lord in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. So Paul's maybe sleeping, gets a vision of a man from Macedonia from across the Aegean Sea in Europe saying, come and help us. We need the gospel. And that's how God worked a vision to get Paul to Europe. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It says immediately. As soon as Paul knew, there's an opening. There's an open door. The Lord's telling us to go here. I could just imagine him waking up the next morning, waking everyone up saying, pack up your stuff, we're gone. That's what they had been wanting to do, but the doors had been closed all over the place. But that gospel drive still was in Paul. And the Lord honored that and said, you're going to Europe. You're going to Macedonia. By the way, that little island they stopped at, Samothrace, just an interesting little fact. Now remember, they're now going from Neapolis. Asia had the gospel to some degree. Not a lot of people, but some people were saved. Now they were going to Europe. They stopped at a little island. The gospel was not there. No news of Jesus Christ was there. They stop at this island. This island had a 5,000-foot mountain on it. You can go there today. It's still around. And they go to this little port for a one-night stay. They go into this port, and there would have been an amphitheater there. There would have been statues to gods and goddesses there. Remember, no knowledge of Christ. One of the goddesses that would have been there was the goddess Nike, or Victory. Maybe you've seen pictures. There's a picture on the slide in about 1 second. There we go. There's the goddess of Victory, Nike. Anybody been to the Louvre in Paris? Anyone? Yes? That's there. We've seen that. That was found at Samothrace, the place that Paul stayed over for a one-night stop. And that's the island right there. So Paul, that statue was thought to be there about a century or two before Christ. So that statue right there, that goddess, could have been in the temple when Paul got there that night, the goddess of Victory. Right there, Paul goes to this pagan island, stays for a night, then goes the next day to Neapolis. So he's really only gone a day, a night, and a day. That's how long it takes him to get from Asia to Europe. Now, normally that trip would take about 4 days. But when the Lord wants Paul to bring the gospel to Europe, and he's closed so many doors, all of a sudden he makes it work out to where the winds are just right, and he gets there fast. That's a quick journey, actually. He gets there fast. And that's the context. He lands at Neapolis on the coast of Europe, and then he travels inland to the town of Philippi. Does that name ring a bell, Philippi? Anyone? You know a famous letter written to those people? What's it called? Yeah, you guys are on it, Bible scholars. Verse 12, and from there, from Neapolis, we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. So the district, the county-like area where Philippi was in, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. So he went inland to Philippi, and verse 12 says that he stayed there for some days. Now, this is a leading city. This would have been a place where people were coming in and out from all over the place. It was on a major trading road, so there would have been people from all over traveling in and out. There was a lot going on in the city. It was a major city, but there was no church there. No church. No one to write a letter to yet. That would come later. He's there for a good chunk of time, for some days. And what do they do when they get there? Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Now, in Paul's missionary journeys, here's what Paul would do. He would get to a city, maybe spend the night, maybe spend a couple nights, and on the Sabbath, our Saturday, on the Sabbath, because that was a Jewish day of worship, he would go to the Jewish synagogue, all right? So he would go sit amongst Jews who worshiped the God of the Old Testament, and he would tell them about Christ, the Messiah that came to save their sins, to take away their sins, save their life. That's what he would do. That was his common practice. But there's a problem. You can only have a synagogue if there are 10 believing men in that city. If there aren't even 10 believing men, no synagogue allowed. So what would people do if they were worshipers of God? They would go outside the city. If there was a body of water there, they would go out to the body of water, and they would pray. They would read the Old Testament scriptures. They would talk about the Old Testament scriptures. If there was a Jewish teacher of the Old Testament, they would have him teach them for a little bit. And a lot of times, these groups were women, because there weren't 10 men to form a synagogue, but there were faithful women around. So that's what Paul did. He gets to Philippi. There's nobody to have a synagogue. There are no believers. There aren't even 10 Old Testament men in that city. There's no one there. But there are a few ladies over by the river, praying, reading the Old Testament scriptures, talking about them. This was Paul's common practice, to go to a synagogue. If there was no synagogue, to go to these places of prayer. Just an example of this, Acts 17, 1 and 2, says this. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. That's what Paul did. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the scriptures. So there we go. There's an example of Paul going straight to the synagogue. I mean, he landed and said, "Where's the synagogue?" Down that road. Great. I'll be there on the Sabbath. Gets there on the Sabbath and tells them all about Christ, reasoning to them from the scriptures. What would he have been reasoning to them about? Saying that Christ is the Messiah, promised back in Genesis 3, promised back in Genesis 12, promised in Isaiah 52 and 53. Christ is the one promised. He's reasoning to them. Can't you see it's this Jesus Christ who just died? And that's how he would spread the gospel. But in Philippi, no synagogue. Only some faithful women hanging out by a river, reading the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 13 continues. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Remember, those ladies, their normal practice was to pray and read the scriptures and talk about them. They had a little Bible study. But when a teacher, a male teacher of the scriptures, would come in, the male teacher wouldn't stand up like we do. The male teacher would sit down and teach them. And so that's what happened. They never met Paul before. He was someone mighty in the scriptures. They said, "Teach us, teacher." And they listened to him. That was his common practice. Now, how does that apply to you? Okay, big deal. That's the background of Lydia's conversion. No, no, no. There are some things that you need to understand about this. Couple just to draw out, and you can draw out your own application, but a couple that I've been thinking about. Paul has to preach the gospel to people who are dying. Do you? Do you have to do that? Is that in your heart? Or is it just, I'm saved, and I go to Christian school. If I run into someone at my public school and they ask me about Christ and my faith, I'll tell them. Or do you have to? I have to tell people about Christ. Lord, it seems like you're closing this door. I've talked to this person 3 or 4 times. They just reject it. They don't like hearing it. They tell me not to talk about it anymore. Lord, what other door are you opening? Is it my neighbor? Is it the guy on my swimming team? Is it the girl that I'm in theater with? Who is it? Lord, who do I bring the gospel to? Who do you have me around? Okay, I brought it to them. They're rejecting it. Lord, who else? Is that the way you live every day? That's the attitude that needs to be in every single Christian. And that was in Paul. God put roadblocks in his way and he guided him to Europe, which wasn't his first choice, but it was God's first choice. Are you open to all the ways that God can use you in evangelism? Paul had a passion for spreading the gospel to places that were pagan. Some of you go to schools where Christ is never talked about. He's never mentioned. And even when his name is brought up, it's usually a false picture of him, or people say wrong things about him. But are you willing to sail your boat to a place that's never heard of Jesus Christ, to go to a place where gods and idols are worshipped, and to speak? Because there might be one lady there one day who will then go into service and serve the saints and spread the gospel herself. And then a town might be changed, or a school, or a neighborhood, and then a county or a state. You do that. You need to live that way. You need to live like Paul in this way. Obviously, Paul's persistent stewardship played a role in Lydia's life, but the driving force behind her conversion is another player in the story. The second person associated with Lydia's conversion is God himself. So we've seen Paul and his persistent stewardship. Now we see God and his sovereign salvation. God and his sovereign salvation. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. There's a lot in there. Let me explain. She's from a Greek city called Thyatira. She's not from where she's currently living. She's not from Philippi. She grew up somewhere else and moved to Philippi and is now working as a businesswoman in Philippi. Either her name was actually Lydia, or they called her Lydia because that's where she was from. You know, like we call Chance Hunt Texas. You know, hey, Texas. We don't really, but it's like if we did that, that's what it's saying. And Texas was selling purple fabrics. Well, it's either her name or where she's from. That was a common thing to do. So Lydia, from another place, Thyatira, specifically the area of Lydia, was now in Philippi as a working woman, as a businesswoman. What did she do? She sold purple fabrics. Big deal, purple fabrics. No. Purple fabrics were a big deal. Purple dye was not easy to come by. So when it's not easy to come by, and when someone uses purple dye in purple fabrics, that is sold for a little bit of money or a lot of money? A lot of money. Purple clothing was something that only royalty wore. Yeah, Mr. Edwards, thank you. You knew I was preaching on this tonight. All right. Purple fabrics, purple clothing was for the wealthy, the noble, the rich. You know they put a purple robe on Jesus to mock him before he died? It was mockery. Purple was special. You know, it's like when you have family from out of town, they want to go see Rodeo Drive. Well, you're not going there to shop. You're going there to look at the people shopping. You might buy something like, you know, you have a box of matches here or something, you know, or do you have a bracelet that's like plastic? I mean, you might buy something to say you bought something at Rodeo Drive, but no, not everybody buys something on Rodeo Drive. Not everybody bought purple fabric. She was in a high-class industry, Lydia was. And that's probably what she was known as, Lydia, the one who sold purple. That would have been a special thing. She would have been respected for that. And up to this point, Lydia's known as a businesswoman. That's how she's identified. She's a businesswoman. But this also says that she was a God-fearer. What does that mean? In the book of Acts, to be a God-fearer meant that you were a Gentile. You weren't Jewish. You were a Gentile who believed in the Jewish God of the Old Testament. You believed in this God that said that he would create out of Abraham and Sarah a great nation, and that they would be a blessing to the other nations. You believed that as a Gentile. You weren't Jewish, but you believed in that God. And you read his holy scriptures, Genesis through Malachi. You believed that. You believed the prophets, the Jewish prophets. You believed that. That's a God-fearer. And Paul went to God-fearers to tell them about the completion of that faith, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one promised to the Jews and to the rest of the world. So Lydia was a God-fearer, but she still needed to hear about the person of Jesus Christ. So she's a businesswoman. She's from Thyatira. She's a worshiper of God. This woman was at the riverside when Paul, Timothy, Luke, their group came. And this says that she was listening. Verse 14 said that she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She listened to Paul's gospel teaching. Paul comes. She had been a God-fearer. She had read Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." She knew those passages. They would recite those passages. She knew about Isaiah, Jeremiah. She knew what the prophets said. But this man was a little different, because this man was now coming and saying, there was a man that died in Jerusalem just a little bit ago named Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. He went around healing people. He went around claiming to be the one promised in the Jewish scriptures. He's the one that said, repent and trust in him for salvation. That's the one you need to know about. And she was captivated. She was listening to that message. And this says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. She listened to Paul's gospel teaching, but her salvation happened because God planned it. Her salvation happened because God opened her heart. And by the way, this is exactly what God does. God regularly opens hearts and minds. And you know what? He did it to me. He's done it to you if you're a believer. That's what he does. See, I didn't just all of a sudden decide, you know what? Yeah, there is something to this whole God, Jesus Christ thing. I'm going to choose to follow him. And that's the way I became a Christian. Now, that happened, but it's because he chose me first, and he opened my heart to believe that first. How do I know that? Luke 24, 44 through 45 says this. On the road to Emmaus, this is what Jesus Christ did. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is saying that Jesus Christ himself told men, see those Old Testament passages? That was about me. And he opened their minds to believe that message. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. Paul talking about the ministry that went on in Corinth. Remember, people in Corinth, they were fighting. I'm of Apollos. I'm Apollos' disciple. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm Paul's disciple. Well, I'm of Christ. There are all these factions. And Paul says this, I planted and then I left. So I planted the gospel. Apollos watered. So Paul's saying, I did ministry here. I first brought the gospel to you. Then I left. And now Apollos came and he was your pastor. He watered. But then he said, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants, me, nor the one who waters, Apollos, is anything, but God who causes the growth. God causes the growth. God causes your conversion. God caused Lydia's conversion. And how did he do that? He opened up her mind to believe the things spoken about Jesus Christ in the scriptures. So for you, Christian, whenever you give your salvation testimony, the main character is God. It's not about how you were off and living this horrible life, and then you understood that you needed to repent, and then you prayed to the Lord, and now you serve the Lord. That could be happening, but you better say that God's the one that made all of that happen. God is the one that made every single point in that salvation story happen. God gets the glory. God opened your heart. God gave you faith. God gave you repentance. God made his son precious in your eyes. God did it. God's the main story. God's the main character of the story. God and his sovereign salvation is the starting point for the whole story of Lydia's life, Lydia's new life. So Paul and his persistent stewardship had an effect on Lydia. God and his sovereign salvation was certainly the major effect on Lydia. And then finally, Lydia and her faithful service. Lydia and her faithful service. She's the final player in her conversion story because she plays a part as well. Verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, so Lydia hears what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ. Surely she would have publicly acknowledged her sin, repented of her sin, said, I need to worship this one. I need to worship this man that you're telling me about who died and rose again for my sin. I need to worship him. And notice what happens. She's immediately baptized. What does that tell you about baptism for a believer? You know what it tells me? Baptism is not for mature believers. Baptism is for immature believers by nature. If you're a believer, you don't need to have the Bible memorized in order for you to say, you know what? I think I've finally arrived. I'm going to be baptized. If you're saved, you're saved. If you know the gospel and have repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, the one who died and rose again, and you've actually repented, you've actually turned from friends, turned from certain sins, your life at home looks different instantly, because now instead of wanting your way and having your parents serve you, you want to serve them and you want to be grateful for them. And instead of having friends that you wanted, that they just were always just bringing you down and trying to tempt you and trying to seduce you into pleasure, you've said, no, I'm repenting. I'm done with them. I'm done with that. I'm going to the church. I'm going to people who can help me grow. I'm going to people who love my Lord. That should happen like that if you've been converted. But if not, if there aren't some immediate impacts, then I wonder if you've been converted. There's a lot of things that you're going to struggle with the rest of your life, a lot of sins. A lot. But there should be some things that change immediately when you're converted. Just the way it should be. And you're baptized when you're saved, not when you're perfect. You're baptized when you're saved, when you're considered perfect by God. Lydia's immediately baptized, and it says she and her household have been baptized. A lot of people think that this means that Lydia had young babies, and so she was like, you know, let's get them baptized, and they'll be somehow protected by God because they've been baptized. And they're like, wah, wah, they don't know what's going on. That's not what happened here. The reason I know that's not what happened here is because if you look just a few verses down, or number of verses down, maybe the next page, verses 31 through 34, the same thing happens to the Philippian jailer. So let me set the stage here. Paul goes in to the riverside, preaches the gospel to Lydia. She's saved, says, I want to be baptized. I want to baptize my family. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved themselves. And then they responded to the gospel, were baptized. Later, Paul's going through the city. A girl with a spirit of divination comes, and she's like harassing them. The idea in the scripture, most people think, is that she was saved as well after that. Then Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. This is all in the same trip. Get thrown into prison, and the Lord busts them out of prison because of an earthquake. And the jailer knows that he's lost his prisoners, and you know what the punishment would be? Death for him. And he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, no, 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 hold on, hold on. God will take care of it. And the jailer repents of his sin, and then we get to verse 31, and it says this. They said, Paul, Silas said, in response to his question, how do I be saved? They said this, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the jailer, together with all who were in his house. They spoke the gospel to the jailer and to his family. And verse 33, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, Paul and Silas's, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. The idea here is that his household heard the gospel and responded and were baptized. This isn't about babies being baptized. This is about believers whose dad was just converted. Now he comes home and says, you got to hear what this man said. Paul tells them the gospel, they're converted, they all are baptized as a family. That's what's happening here. It's what happened in the Philippian jailer's house. It's what happened in Lydia's home. Believers were baptized. Now, Lydia's real Christian life, her authentic, truly real Christian life, doesn't end at baptism. But her new heart gives her new priorities. And now Lydia, with the same passion that Paul had to bring the gospel to people who had never heard it, now Lydia's heart lights up with passion to serve people. It says this, After it says, and she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, she urged us, listen to that word. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. So she's saying, listen, you've seen how I've repented of my sin. You've seen how I need to be baptized and publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus Christ, which could have got her into some trouble, by the way. So we know it was somewhat genuine. It was genuine. She said, you've seen my faithfulness. Let me serve you. And she didn't say, hey, I'd like to make you a cup of tea or something. No, she urged them. You come to my house, I'm taking care of you. You know, when things that happened when I got saved, so long I had wasted weekends, I had wasted weeknights, I had wasted so much time on myself. I promise you that. It's disgusting. One of the things that happened when I got saved is I got brought to this church. I got brought to a ministry that used to exist, doesn't anymore. It's called The Foundry. It was a singles ministry. I wasn't married to Michelle yet. I met one of my closest friends in life, Kurt Gephardt, who will be preaching to you in a couple weeks. You all need to be here for that. I met one of my closest friends, Kurt, and if he taught me anything, he taught me a million things. But if he taught me anything, he taught me about serving people. And for the first time, I remember the very first thing I ever did at Grace Community Church as an act of service, the very first thing. There was a conference a long time ago on worship or something. It was on a Saturday, like a Friday and Saturday. And they needed help just like stuffing pamphlets. So one night on a Friday night after work, I came here and gave up a Friday night to serve the church. I had never done anything like that before. And I did that, and I loved it. Because people were being helped. Christians were being helped. Even if it was in a little way, they got a conference guide, and it showed them what to go, where to go and what to do. I was helping in some way, and I was so glad to be doing that. And then the Lord showed me through other people's affirmation and through looking at the scriptures about what it says and trying out certain things, he showed me my spiritual gifts. And he showed me that he's gifted me to teach. And I got to tell you, that was, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, 9 years ago now, when I stuffed those pamphlets. Now I know my spiritual gift is teaching. And I'm telling you, I can't get enough preaching. I pray to the Lord. I promise you, I pray to the Lord every day that he'll give me more and more preaching opportunities. I just love doing it. I just love telling people about Christ, love telling people about the scriptures. I just love serving the church. I love preaching so that you guys can feel that little conviction, repent of your sin, love your forgiveness, and then go and do what the text says to do. I love that. I live for that. And you know what? Every single Christian has that in them. Somehow, some way. It might not be preaching up here. Some of you girls aren't going to be up here throwing down anytime soon. It might not be preaching, but it might be something else. It might be evangelism. It might be the gift of service. It might be encouragement. You love to encourage people in the church. And you think of creative ways to do that. Emails, cards, phone calls, hugs. Girl to girl, not got a girl. You love encouraging, and you have all sorts of ways that you love to do that. Your staff loves using their spiritual gift. They're here with high schoolers on a Wednesday night in the summer. They could be hanging out at the beach. They love doing that. That's what believers have. And Lydia had it. She was saved and immediately said, come to my house. I'm taking care of you. Yeah, but you've got the purple business in the morning. You got to be up early. No. Stay at my house. I know, but you've got you're like high end. You've got to go to Rodeo Drive. No. Stay at my house. I'll make the bed. I'll make the breakfast. Stay at my house. That was Lydia's new life. That's what happens when you're saved. You know what that's called? That's called normal. It's called normal Christianity. It's nothing flashy. It's just normal. That's what you love doing. It's immediate service. When there's a need, she wanted to fill it. When they need food, she wanted to give it to them. When they need a house to stay at, she wanted to give it to them. She extends hospitality. Over and over, hospitality is prized in the scriptures because that's what Christians do for each other. Traveling evangelists bringing the gospel all over the world sometimes need a place to stay. And where true Christians know that that happens, they say, come stay at my house. You know, as you get older and you've got pastors coming in for the Shepherd's Conference, you open your home to them. If your parents have pastors come in now, you know, it might not be your house. Your parents might own it, but you can do things to help them. Why don't you buy some books and put it in a basket and write a card saying, praying for your ministry out in Indiana. You find ways to encourage people. You practice hospitality. You cook a meal for someone who just had a baby. We've got like 9 of them on staff right now. Babies, they're going to come. You find ways to extend hospitality, to serve. Why don't you clean up one of the houses that hosts Bible study? Not ours. I get paid to host the Bible study. The other houses. Find ways to serve. That's what Lydia did. You know why? Because she was actually a Christian. It's normal. You can do that. Your parents don't need to be the ones serving the church. If you're a Christian, you need to do that. And there's a lot of joy there. And she isn't hospitable so that Paul will see that she's great and wonderful. She doesn't keep her house clean and have guests in so that she can be seen as, you know, a godly woman. And she's not doing it for her. She's doing it because she says to Paul, says this, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. You know why Lydia wanted to care for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke? Because she was faithful to the Lord. When she cleaned their, you know, rooms before they stayed, or when she made them breakfast, it was like she was making it for Jesus Christ himself. She had never met Christ, but she had heard about him, and she was determining that everyone I serve, it's going to be like I'm serving Christ. That's what she did. An evidence of conversion is that you love serving the saints because you love serving the Lord. And evidence of your conversion, if you call yourself a Christian, young person, an evidence of that conversion is that you love serving the saints because you love serving the Lord. You know that we were looking at a list of the people serving in the nursery. Remember we announced that a few months ago and asked you to sign up if you'd be interested. By the way, that's a big deal. If you even knew what it takes to get a couple kids to church on a Sunday morning and off into a place where they're not, where they're cared for so that you can get into church and be there, if you knew all that went into that, you'd be like, I'm never going to be a parent in my life. It's intense. You would be. It's worth it. But it's intense. And so we just said there's a need. Can some of you serve in the nursery to help take care of those kids for a little bit so that the moms aren't like doing this for like an hour and a half on the patio? Can any of you do that? And do you know that 70 of you signed up? It's amazing to me. And you didn't do it because I like made you or I gave you a guilt trip. I just presented the need and you wanted to do it because you wanted to serve. That's what Lydia would have done. Lydia would have been in the nursery. Lydia would have been hosting pastors at Shepherd's Conference. That's who Lydia was. And by the way, you can do that if you're a female or if you're a male. You can serve, extend hospitality, do those things. I love this section because verse 15 says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, that word urge has some purpose to it, right? It wasn't like she just suggested that we have a meal at our home. That's not what it was. She urged us. And then what's the very last phrase of this verse say? And she prevailed upon us. You think Lydia wanted to serve? She urged us. She prevailed on us. She was like my wife's grandmother. We call her Oma. She's German. We call her Oma. Oma lives in Michigan. Oma has a little house with 3 rooms that 5 kids grew up in. Little house, and she lives with, you guessed it, Opa. Oma and Opa. And do you know that a couple years ago, we went to stay there, and Michelle's parents stayed in a hotel because there's not enough room, and Michelle and I stayed at Oma and Opa's house, and we get up early in the morning, and I walk into the kitchen. You know what's on the table? Everything. Everything you can imagine. And I don't really eat breakfast. I mean, but I had a feast of the finest cereals and pancakes. It was everything. And I was like, oh, man. I got to eat something here. And she'd come in, and there'd be like 2 glasses, coffee, orange juice, 3, water. I mean, it's everything. There was milk on the table. I mean, it was like everything. And you know what? I tried. Don't ever try this with a grandma who wants to serve you. I was like, oh, no, it's okay, Oma. I'll just have a bowl of cereal. No, no, you got to. And she was like prevailing on me. She was urging me. And I probably ate more breakfast that day than I'd eaten all year. But you know what? You know what's true about Oma's life? She sits at her kitchen table every night with her husband, and they read the Bible together and pray. They pray for their church, and they pray for their family. You know why? Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people come into their home, they serve them like they would Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? Normal Christianity. Normal. And that's what Oma did. That does. That's what Lydia did. And that's what we should all be doing. Prevailing on people. Let me serve you. Let me make meals for you. Let me do this for you. Let me give you money for your missions trip. Let me pray for you. Let me, there's a million things that you can do. Let me do that. So let me ask you, 180 Christian. Is there anything that you can do in this church for other saints? Do you know any unbelievers that you can tell about, who you could tell your Lord? Sorry. Are there any unbelievers that you can go to and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to? Anybody? Do you have that burning desire to bring them Christ? And then when you're in the church, do you have that desire to serve the church, serve the saints? Can you help people move? Can you write an encouraging note to a believer? Can you visit a shut-in at Grace Church? There are people who can't get to Grace Church, and they just stay home on Sundays. And every Christmas time, we publish a list of them in the Grace Today, and you could call them, write a note to them. Some of them want visitors, some of them don't. Can you find a way to encourage them? Can you take a group of you over and say, hey, can we just talk to you and find out about your life, ask you questions? Do you want us to pray with you? Do you want us to read scripture to you? Do you want us to sing? What do you want to do? Can you do that for anyone? Would it be weird for a little bit? Sure, but you walk in the door, you start doing it because that's what Christians do, and you're there. You'll love it. They'll love it. Can you do that? Can you pray for your leaders? Can you pray for other people at church? Can you serve in the nursery? Can you give $10 a week to a missionary? And you know what the answer to all those questions is if you're a believer? Yes, you can. You can do those things. Are you doing those things? Do you want to do those things? Does it burn inside you to live a life that does that type of thing all the time? You want some examples? Look at 60 staff members around you. Three days out of seven days, their life is about you. That's phenomenal. I don't know if you get that. You've got all kinds of examples. Lydia and your small group leader. Paul and your parents. All kinds of examples all around you. And you know what it's called? Normal. It's what Christians do. Turn to Acts 16:34 to close. So remember, Lydia's converted. The girl with divination, who is demon possessed, is converted. The jailer is converted. So now we've got a few conversions in Philippi. Okay, that's new. Hasn't happened yet. Verse 34 says this: the Philippian jailer brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out, come themselves, and bring us out. So what's happening is the jailer converted. The jailer, the guard of the prison who was guarding Paul and Silas, and who maybe had a hand in beating them, was saying, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to wash your wounds. I'm going to give you food. Stay at my home. And the chief magistrates of the city, the ones that threw them in prison, said, hey, you know what? They're causing too much of a stir. Just let them go quietly. And Paul said, no. They kept us in here illegally. We're going to wait in prison until they come to take us out. That's what happened. Verse 38, the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So Paul and Silas were Romans. They thought, oh my goodness, we imprisoned our own people. and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Just get out of here. You're causing a commotion. We imprisoned you wrongly. We acknowledge it. Just get out of here. Get out of here. And what happened to Paul and Silas? Verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. You know what happened here? Luke and Timothy were probably at Lydia's house because Paul and Silas got picked off and got thrown into prison and were beaten. So Luke and Timothy are with Lydia and her new family, or her new saved family. And maybe the Philippian jailer was there too with his family. And there's a little group in the home, and maybe that girl with the spirit of divination are there. And Paul and Silas come back to that house, and there's a new little flock of believers there. And many of them have just been saved in the previous days. Paul and Silas have been beaten, have been imprisoned, and they come back to this place of refuge because Lydia cared for the saints. And then Paul and his group move on. But that's not the end of the story. Turn to Philippians 1. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Who did the church start with? The pioneer woman, Lydia. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Stop there. In light of what we've talked about tonight, does verse 2 seem a little bit more amazing than it would have if you just read it 24 hours ago? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, there weren't even 10 faithful guys. There were just some ladies who had never heard of Christ. And then Lydia is saved. The girl with the spirit of divination is saved. The Philippian jailer is saved and their families. And now all of a sudden, a little bit later, when Paul writes a letter later on in his life, now there are shepherds and pastors and deacons and servants. Paul says, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in my remembrance of you all. So Paul's thinking back. I remember when we got there that day. I remember when we slept and woke up and went to the riverside. I'll never forget that. That's what he's saying here. I'll never forget how kind you were when we got out of prison. I'll never forget when you were all saved in those days. I'll never forget those times. He's always offering prayer with joy for them in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's saying, you have participated in the gospel spread throughout Europe. You, businesswoman. You, jailer who maybe had a hand in beating me. You, girl with a spirit of divination. You have been a partner in the gospel, is what you've done. Verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. You know what Paul's saying? When I was imprisoned, you cared for me. When the gospel needed to be proclaimed and defended in a hostile area where government officials could have thrown you in jail and could have persecuted you, businesswoman, jailer, you stood firm and you just served the body and shared the gospel. That's what's happening when Paul writes the letter to Philippians. He's remembering that. So ladies, you be Lydia's. You stand firm in the gospel. You serve the church. Men, you can take a lot from Lydia's example as well. You serve the saints. You take direction from Paul's example. You passionately pursue teaching people about Jesus Christ. And if Lydia, a jailer, maybe a few kids, a husband and wife, and a girl with a spirit of divination can start to infiltrate Europe, what could 100 or 150 or 200 high school students who are saved with this Lydia outlook, what could you guys do? How would your neighborhoods be different? How would your schools be different? How would any of that be different? follow Lydia's example of faith.